Please turn in your Bibles again this morning to the book of Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. This will be the final segment of a message that we began a couple of weeks ago entitled Heavenly Teaching or Divine Teaching. We're going to read in verse 11 through 17. Of Isaiah chapter 54. This passage of Scripture is a prophecy of Isaiah concerning the future security and blessings of the remnant of restored Israel. That is the most direct context of this passage. But it has a secondary context. Every child of God, be they Jew or non-Jew, is involved here. Verse 11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And then the text, verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I was amazed, and I don't know why that is, because God, being omniscient, knows all, never speaks an idle word, has meaning for every word that goeth forth out of his mouth. But in the lesson this morning, in the Bible study lesson, I thought of this very passage. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. And great shall be the peace of thy children. Is that not perfectly harmonious with Romans 8:28 through 39? The Lord's purpose will be accomplished because the Lord never fails. What he has spoken, he delivers. I'm going to review a little bit and then conclude the message with part five. The full extent of the spiritual blessings with which God has blessed his people in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as he said in Ephesians 2:6, can never be thoroughly known in this present world. we are but finite. We can never comprehend the fullness of the riches of the grace and glory of God in this present life. But one day, we'll be given a measure of understanding that is not imaginable in our present state of mortality. Listen, did not the Lord say, "And great shall be the peace of thy children"? That speaks of an absolute victory that God has purposed for us. It is only when the ransomed of God shall reach the heavenly Canaan that they will fully know either the dreadful gulf of misery from which they have been delivered, or the height of bliss and glory to which they will then forever be exalted in Christ. We'll never know how horrible to be separated from God is until we're given glorified bodies and understandings. We'll not know everything. God is infinite. We'll never know everything that God knows, but we'll know a measure beyond anything we can imagine now when we get to be with Him. But sufficient has been revealed in the Word of God to show that they are indeed blessed with special privileges and mercies, and that being thus blessed, their distinction as a peculiar people chiefly exists. Who are these? All thy children, of verse 13. All of thy children shall be taught of God. None will be excluded from being taught of God. We will rejoice evermore. Moses, therefore, on one specific occasion, thus pleaded their case unto God. He was the go-between. God spoke to the people through or by way of Moses. And Moses interceded for the people unto God. And he spoke in Exodus 33:16, Moses speaking under inspiration of God, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight?" In this present world, Moses asked, "How shall I and thy people know of thy fullness of grace? Is it not that thou goest with us? Will we not know of thy grace as thou goest with us?" If we are left to go on our own, we'll never know the fullness of God's grace. We'll know the magnificence of God's grace because He goes with us. Every step that we take and every morsel of knowledge that we gain, it's because the Lord hath taught His children. Of these peculiar blessings that God has blessed His people with in Christ Jesus, four blessings seem especially prominent above all the rest. The people's, thy children, eternal election. They understand more about that then than they do now. Their particular and personal redemption. They'll understand more then than now. Their regeneration, the new birth, and their heavenly teaching. These four precepts will be known to God's people when they are in his presence than they know them now. Notice the heavenly teaching, the blessing of heavenly teaching, is lastly in the promise that's contained in the text. Read the text with me again. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. What shall they be taught? Of the grace of God's divine election of them, of their particular redemption, of their regeneration, new creatures in Christ, and of their heavenly teaching. I cannot teach you these precepts. I can read God's word, and as he and Abel expound to you the meaning of what he said, but if it's to be known to you, God will apply teaching to make your heart and your soul prosper in what he teaches you. I can't do that. All the preaching in all the world cannot save a single sinner. But the preaching of the Word of God is the method that God used, the means whereunto the gospel of the good news is made known to those elect of God, so that they may be regenerated and their redemption might be real, and then they become students of God's heavenly teaching. And he teaches them, as he said, all thy children. That's without exception. All thy children shall be taught of God. God does not neglect the teaching. Why should heavenly teaching be last in that list of graces of God? Well, it occupies a prominent place in the catalog of covenant blessings, because without heavenly teaching or apart from it, the other graces of God in a measure become futile, useless, null, void, ineffective. If God doesn't teach you of his elective grace, you'll never know. If God doesn't teach you of particular redemption, you'll never know. Except God teach you of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit to prick your heart and grant life unto you like you've never known before, you'll never know. And apart from heavenly teaching, you'll never know any of these things. The world, by searching, cannot find out God. Did the Scriptures not ask that rhetorical question? Canst thou, by searching, find out God? The answer is no. It is our purpose, then, in this lengthy message, that we are to consider these things. But perhaps it will be desirable first to consider what is the nature of heavenly teaching. How does heavenly teaching differ from mortal teaching? As the Holy Spirit certainly knows and has described its nature best, we cannot do better than examine one or two of the scriptural figures and explanations given of heavenly teaching. This divine teaching, heavenly teaching then, is in one place compared to dew and rain, as in Deuteronomy 32, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what God says by way of Moses. My doctrine, God says, my doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb. He's talking about the general showers on the tender herb. And as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish or declare the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. God figuratively speaks of this heavenly teaching as the soft and gentle rain, or the distilling of the dew, that has the purpose that it has. What is the nature and the effect of gentle rain, and more particularly of dew? It falls gently, and yet though it falls quietly, it has a penetrating and softening effect. Thus it is with God's teaching in the mortal soul, that soul that he quickens unto life. Like dew, it falls stilly. Remember the passage that says, a still, small voice? And certainly into the heart, and yet it penetrates the soul with a secret and an invincible power that opens while it softens. The hardness of the heart brought about by the sin of Adam and the depravity that fell upon all of Adam's race, the heart is hardened. It is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? God can know it. And the Word of God comes quietly and gently as the slow rain or as the stilling dew. And it has the effect of softening that hard heart and penetrating into the depths of the soul where all of the recesses of sin find their hiding place in mortal mankind. It does not tear up. It just softens and penetrates. There's another figure that God uses which speaks of divine teaching, and it's compared in the Scriptures to the oil of anointing or unction. As in 1 John 2:20, 23, and 28. Listen to what the Lord says through the Apostle John. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. The contrasting word but, conjunction, connecting a thought to another thought, but it's a contrasting thought. Whereas the hail and the rain and the downpours and the outbursts of all of the matters of natural rain beat the ground and harden it and cause it not to be softened and penetrated, likewise, that harshness of God's Word does not soften the heart, it hardens the heart. But God's rain, when it's figured like rain or dew, softens the heart. That it is like the anointing or the unction which God gives you, which you have received of him, abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This figure of oil does not differ widely from that of the first figure of the gentle rain, but it contains three pervading ideas. Oil penetrates. it softens, it spreads. Thus, the unction of God's teaching in the soul not merely penetrates and softens the heart into which it falls, but also gradually spreads and sinks into that soul more and more deeply. It supplies that suppling effect, softening effect to the human conscience and makes it tender and penetrates into the uttermost roots and fibers of a man's heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It is the penetrating oil of God's wonderful blessing that softens the conscience and makes it responsive to what God does. All of God's children, therefore, will be taught using these figures that God uses for that very purpose of teaching man what? God's divine election of him. You'd never know that unless God taught you. The regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And you'd never know that except God taught you. And the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And you wouldn't ever know that except God taught you. And all the wonderful blessings that accumulate. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. What shall they be taught? These very things that I've mentioned. And we've reviewed this two or three times in the last couple of weeks, but I call your attention to them one more time. And I bring you now to where we will finish up the subject. A spiritual understanding of who God is, and a spiritual understanding of who we are is necessary. And God first teaches you of who He is. What does He use to teach you of His own character and attributes and nature? The law. The law is the expression of God's holy character. And unless you know that God is absolutely holy, you will never know how far short of holiness you and I become because of sin. And then He teaches us something about ourselves. He teaches us that we are sinners, that we are sold under sin, that we are vile and wretched and depraved and have no concept of the holiness of God. He teaches us who God is, and then He teaches us something about who we are. And these two are the principles by which God teaches His children. Please keep this in mind, and don't ever forget this. God teaches all His children who God is, and then He teaches you who you are. And when you see how holy God is, you see how far short of holiness you are. And then you cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me, Lord, else I perish. Just like that pure, blind sinner. The prayers of God's people, except as the Lord teaches us how to pray, are just empty words. The disciples, those that were called of God unto salvation and unto service at the same time, and walked with Him for some 3.5 years, and He was taught of them. He personally taught them. And in Luke 11:1, here's what they said. Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. You don't even know how to pray, nor do I, and would not know except God teach us. We cannot pray spiritually and acceptably except as God teaches our soul how to pray. We may teach children to recite prayers, but these man-made petitions do not please God, nor do they reach His approving ear. But when He Himself imparts a spirit of prayer, He teaches the soul in sincerity and in godly sincerity to seek His face and to call upon His name. He teaches us our ruin and His mercy. He teaches us our malady and His remedy. He teaches us our lost estate and His salvation, His deliverance from that lost estate. No human teaching can make us know these things. Let me repeat that, folks. No human teaching can teach us these things, make us know. But when He teaches, He draws forth the secret desires and the breathings of the soul after Himself. He makes us to pant after Him, to desire Him. Lord, teach us to pray. Deadness to the world, He teaches us. We would never know the anxieties that we would be confronted with if all we had was what the world had to offer. The world is useless as far as helping us in any way. The world is terrible. It is useless. Deadness to the world and inward as well as outward separation from the world's company and the wretched spirit is in an effect of divine teaching, and it can come to you no other way. You cannot be made dead to the world unless you've been made alive unto Christ. Made alive unto Christ, and therefore deadness to the world. Until God is pleased to teach us, we do not see the evil of the world. Oh, we may hear about it, but it doesn't have that real meaning to us as when God teaches us how wicked the world are, and we as citizens of the world are just wicked along with it. And so when the divine teaching is our portion, we recognize the vile nature that we have, and we will to a measure be warned to avoid the world and all of its evils, lest we suffer the consequences of its contaminant nature. We must be taught of the evils of the world before we will desire to flee from it. By God's teaching also we learn what a wretched evil our own inward covetousness really is. Did not the Apostle Paul say, though he were a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was a teacher of the law. He was at the head of the class. And yet he said in the book of Romans, chapter 7, I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Oh, he knew the law. He knew the letter of the law, but it did not know the meaning of the law until the Holy Spirit taught him. The Holy Spirit taught him when the Spirit of God pricked him in the heart on the road to Damascus when he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His holiness and righteousness. And he cried out, who art thou, Lord? And Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, no man calleth Jesus Lord except by the Spirit of God. So had the Spirit of God pricked Saul of Tarsus before he cried out, who art thou, Lord? And Jesus immediately answered, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You know what Paul said next? The next recorded words of the Scriptures in Acts chapter 9. Lord, what would you have me to do? That expresses complete and absolute surrender to the holy, righteous character and nature of God. Except the Lord teach us. We do not know what covetousness is. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Covetousness is indeed a grievous sin, which is to be feared many of God's people are very deeply tainted with, to their detriment and to their great hurt. The tendency of covetousness is to eat out the very heart of vital godliness. Let me repeat that. That is an awesome statement. I do not regret declaring it in the awesomeness of it. The tendency of covetousness is to eat out the very heart of vital godliness. And in essence, the spirit is idolatry. Oh, this evil of covetousness. And we all were and are, unless and until God teach us by the law what covetousness is. And the man that bows down before gold and silver is just as much an idolater as though he bowed his knee before sticks and stones as the most vile pagan that ever lived. But when God teaches his people, and he said he would, didn't he? And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Don't ever forget that. Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. But when God teaches his people, it is to their profit. He fixes their heart on better things than what the world has to offer. He shows them of the unsearchable riches of Christ, as he described in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, of the unsearchable riches of Christ. God teaches his people of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Canst thou by searching find out the unsearchable riches of Christ? No, under no circumstances can you. God teaches you. And thus God unlocks their mind from that wretched love of money. As in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It is only by God's teaching, therefore, that we are enabled to feel for the needs of his children, and that our hearts are moved with a sense of their many temporal sufferings, and have a disposition to glorify God and to seek to help them in any way that we can. When we observe some who claim to be God's people, who have so much of this world's goods, and yet appear so insensible to the needs of their poorer brethren, you wonder what they think of the Scripture. Matthew 23:8, Jesus said, and all ye are brethren. If one is so wrapped up in his own possessions, what interest does he have in benefiting those around him who are not in likewise possession of those? But God teaches us to feel our brethren's necessities. And God makes us liberal towards them according to our means by laying our brethren to our hearts and drawing out our affections toward them. Did the Lord teach us that we are to love the brethren? Why? Because we are brethren. Every good word that we speak for the honor and the glory of God must arise from His special teaching. However clearly and ably a minister, for instance, may preach the truth, every word will be utterly lost upon his hearers unless God is pleased to inspire thoughts and dictate words and speak by that minister to their conscience. I can't teach you. By speaking God's words, He can use me as an instrument to teach you. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. While Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Finally, brethren, the teaching of God is not confined to showing a man a few grand truths and then leaving them to have a certain effect upon that man's conscience. Rather, God's people need His teaching perpetually. And in providence, as in grace, we need unceasing instruction. Do you remember the commission that Christ gave to His church, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28? You remember that commission? Go ye into all the world, teach all nations. Singular. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them, an ongoing transitive verb, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then the promise of perpetuity throughout this age, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teach them. And teach them again, and teach them again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction. Yeah, instruction repeatedly. Profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that they might be truly furnished unto all good works. Teach them, and teach them again, and teach them again, and when they err, teach them again, and teach them again. God must guide our eye and direct our hand in the least things as well as in the greatest. God will teach us that we may then use His Word and the Holy Spirit leading us to teach His people repeatedly. Unceasingly, they are to be taught. We need divine teaching in every action if it is to be done for God's glory, and for every word if it is to be spoken in God's fear. But this special teaching of God can only be learned or known and realized by those who have been brought to see and have been seen the end of all creature perfection, and who are completely and experientially destitute of all wisdom in their human flesh. Until a man is brought to see that he has no wisdom of his own, he will never seek after God's wisdom. As long as he gropes for the wall as a blind man, he is in darkness. But when he is born of God, brought to see that the Lord is light and that he alone can teach his soul to profit, God's teaching does not leave a man where he found him, dead, stupefied, worldly, unfeeling, and carnal. If man is in distress, God's word does not leave him in distress. If he feels guilty, it does not leave him guilty. If he is in darkness, it does not leave him in darkness, but it lifts him out of all these evils. Thus, God's people are continually led to come to him for instruction, as in James 1, verses 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. So then, the more wise and spiritual God's people become by way of his teaching, the more foolish and carnal do they appear in their own eyes. The stronger they are in the Lord and in the power of his might, the better they are. And in conclusion, folks, listen finally. Here then we see how God's people are distinguished from all heady, high-minded, mere professors. Mere professors grow upward in their own estimation, but God's people grow downward in their own eyes. They learn that they of themselves are nothing but a worm of the dust, and they deserve nothing than to be trampled in the dust. Special and divine teachings do not lead the soul into pride or arrogance or presumption, but they do lead the soul into humility and simplicity and sincerity and contrition and to low views of themselves and admiring views of the Lord. Leads us into brokenness. Natural wisdom only hardens a man's heart, sears his conscience, makes him more worldly minded, while spiritual teachings, on the other hand, make the heart tender and the glory of God the great object of the heart, and spiritual communion with the Lord ardently desired and sought after. How then shall we know if we are God's people? How shall we know if we are God's people? Listen carefully. Because we believe in election, particular redemption, effectual calling, and final perseverance of the saints. Because we go to hear a certain minister or belong to a certain church. Listen, folks, a man may have all these things and numerous other things besides and sink to hell at last as a deceived hypocrite. But can we take in our souls anything of this heavenly teaching? The Lord has given us two marks whereby we may be proved. Let us then confine our attention for a moment or two and see if we can find God's marks manifested in us. One mark is the text. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me, according to John 6:45. Are you from time to time coming unto Christ? and breathing forth your desires and pantings after him, that he would reveal himself to your soul? Are you more or less daily seeking to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, as Paul wrote in Philippians 3:10, and to enjoy the manifestation of his love? If so, then you have a scriptural proof that you have been taught of God. You can never know these things unless God taught you these things. But let us take the other test in John 15:12-17. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Did God teach you to love one another? That's a proof that you've been bought of God. Do you know anything experientially of love toward God's people? I mean a real spiritual love to the poor, exercised, tempted, sin-burdened, and Satan-harassed family of God. If so, I venture to say, you're taught of God. May the Lord enable us to see that we are taught of him. May the Lord enable us to believe that we have received an anointing from the Holy One, that anointing which is truth and is no lie, the sure pledge and the foretaste of eternal life. But remember that the promise runs thusly, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. There's no exception here. All shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. Hebrews 8:11 and Jeremiah 31:34. It is very clear then that those who know nothing of this divine teaching are not manifestly children of God. What they may be in the purpose of God, we know not. But in the present state and standing, they are not manifestly his children. May the Lord enable some of you who hear this message. Hundreds may hear this message. It goes all over the world. Lay this to heart. And if it be God's good pleasure, may he touch your conscience. Those who have never yet sought his face, and bring you to cast yourself as ruined sinners at the footstool of his grace and mercy. For he who said in John 6:37, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. May the Lord add his blessings to this lengthy message. The Lord willing, this afternoon, I'll begin another lengthy message that's in harmony with this message completely. It is the unction that God gives to his people. I'll give you just a thought to meditate upon until this afternoon. From the Greek language from which the New Testament has been translated, the Greek word that is translated anointing is also translated unction. God gives unction, that anointing oil that softens the heart and teaches God's people. Remember, all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. May the Lord's blessings be upon you. Thankful for your presence, for your prayerful consideration of these awesome words that God has spoken to us. Please stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. take a break for lunch and meet back again at 2 o'clock. Thank you for your presence.